Well, thank you for reminding us of our greatest cause of thanksgiving, and that is the sacrifice that Christ made for us on the cross. And as God in His Word teaches us and commands us, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. We realize that we're commanded to be thankful. We know our own humanness, that we often tend to be ungrateful. In our humanness, I know I was reminded again just this week, I want things to go my way and I want to be in control. And when things don't go the way I want them to go, my natural bent is to become frustrated, to become angry, and to lose that submissive spirit to God, to lose that grateful spirit to God. And it seems that throughout our whole life, God is continuing to graciously teach us what it is to be thankful. Thankful in good times, thankful in difficult times. We need to be taught to be thankful. I was reading a story about the pastor, the preacher and Bible commentator, H.A. Ironside. And he went into a crowded restaurant and sat down, and a fella came up, couldn't find a table, and he said, "Could I sit with you?" And he said, "Sure, pull up a chair." So the fellow sat with him there. When the food came, Ironside, as was his habit, bowed his head to pray and to give thanks to God in everything, particularly for the provision of that food. And when he lifted up his head, the fellow said to him, "Well, do you have a headache?" "Oh, no, I don't have a headache." "Is there something wrong with the food?" "No." He said, "It's my custom to have prayer and thank God for my food." And this fellow says, "Oh, you're one of those." He said, "Well, I just want you to know, I never give thanks. I work hard. I earn my own money by the sweat of my brow. I don't give thanks to anybody. I just start right in." And Ironside said to him, "Yes, you're just like my dog. He does that too." Well, we all need to be taught. We all need to be taught. We need to be taught to be thankful for the little things as well as for the big things. And I think of the fact that Paul taught this under inspiration when he gave this command in our inspired scriptures, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks. But you know, oftentimes as God teaches us things in our head, then He gives us opportunity to practice them in our life, to put them into practice. And so it is that Paul not only taught it, but he lived it. He, by God's grace, not in his own human talent or ability, but by the working of the indwelling Holy Spirit, he learned to show a thankful spirit to God when he was abounding and things were going well, when he was in great difficulty and suffering need. And studying his life together in the inspired scripture in the book of Acts, as we've been tracking his missionary journeys, has been a great school for us to learn about what God can do through an individual surrender to the Holy Spirit. Well, if you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 21. And while you're turning there, let me remind you of the context that Paul had just returned from his third missionary journey. He had this generous love offering that he had collected from all the Gentile churches that he had planted. They were bringing this money back to Jerusalem. He brought those love offerings to James, the lead pastor, and then the other pastors from the churches there in Jerusalem shared that. And then they had a Thanksgiving time. They just literally had a day of sharing the blessings of God. And we read in Acts 21, verses 17 through 20, that Paul specifically shared event after event of what God had done. He shared with the leaders there in Jerusalem. They didn't have the internet. They didn't have the immediate communications that we have. And so it was a time of sharing all the good things God had done on those missionary journeys, and particularly that last third missionary journey. Here was an answer prayer. Here was someone who came to put their faith in Christ. Here was God making a provision. Here was God doing this. And all of these blessings were shared. And I think that's so important for us to learn to do the same thing. Intentionally give God praise. Intentionally give God thanks for every good and precious, perfect gift that comes from above. Well, I want you to see that we're at a transition time in the book of Acts. You see, from this time forward, Paul becomes a prisoner. That's our message today. Paul arrested, but learning to give thanks in the good times and the difficult times. From this point forward, Paul will not have the freedom to go where he wants to go, to do what he wants to do. Up till now, he's been on missionary journeys and traveling the world. He's been going all over the known world of the Roman Empire, planting churches, able to get about, go for walks, do what he wanted to do in the sense of ministry, yes, but he had freedom. From this point forward in the book of Acts, Paul is a prisoner. He has a great loss in his life. As you can imagine, what it would be like to be a prisoner, to lose your freedom, to make those choices of where you would go and what you would do. But Paul, even in this great loss in his life, he is free yet to glorify God wherever he is. He is free to choose to trust God, whatever comes, and to be thankful, even though he is facing great difficulty. And as we will see from our study today, Paul's great losses were allowed by a sovereign God, and his great losses turned into great advantage for the kingdom of God, for the good of others, for the glory of God. God was in it. His losses were not without purpose, nor are ours. Now, I'd like you to see, first of all, the assault of the mob. Misunderstanding. Paul was misunderstood as he did God's will in his life, and you will be too at times. He was misunderstood by the Jews, and yet he kept a thankful heart. Boy, that's the grace of God. That wasn't his human nature. That was the Spirit of God helping him. If you'll notice in chapter 21, verse 27, and speaking of Paul, and when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews, which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and lay hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place. And further brought Greeks into the temple, and hath polluted this holy place. For they had seen before with him in the city Trophimus an Ephesian, who they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut." In this world, there'll always be enemies of the cross of Christ and of the Word of God, because there is a Satan. There is a spiritual realm that's very real. Now, the Jews who had rejected Jesus Christ, probably Jews from Ephesus, where Paul had planted a church, recognized Paul because they were there for the Feast of Pentecost in Jerusalem. They recognized the Gentile Christian who was with him, and they started a mob scene. They started this by using rumor. I think of the fact that mobs are not of God. God is not the author of confusion. And Satan delights to use a mob to stir up emotion, not based necessarily on truth, to incite people to do things which are wrong. And so it was, they grabbed Paul in the temple. They hollered, "Come help us, this is the fella." They accused him of breaking the law and of bringing into the temple a Gentile named Trophimus. It was a lie. He had not done that. Someone has said that rumor doesn't have a leg to stand on, but it travels mighty fast. And as Christians, we need to be careful about rumors. We need to always check things by the Word of God and truth. And when there's a problem with someone, we go to them, we talk to them, we don't talk about them. But in the world system, and it can get into even our Christian circles, rumor is a tool of the devil. And so Jesus was crucified. Stephen was stoned. And part of the events leading up to that were enemies telling lies about them. Paul was just finishing up the process of Jewish purification there in the temple so that he could participate with four Jewish Christians in helping them complete their Nazarite vows. Paul was falsely accused of several things here, of being anti-Semitic, being against the Jewish people. He was accused of hating what he really loved. And it was a lie. He had great respect for his Jewish heritage. He was doing the very opposite thing in the temple of which he was accused. You see, he was accused of being against the law and the truth. And yet he was there under the law in the sense of respecting Pentecost, respecting what the temple represented and how it all foreshadowed Jesus. And he was celebrating Pentecost according to the dictates of the Mosaic law. He was accused of speaking against the temple, but he wasn't. He was there following the scriptures. This accusation of being against the temple was used against Christ and Stephen also. But the evidence that was given to prove that Paul really was against the law, against the temple, was that he had brought a Greek, a Gentile person, into the temple. Now, that was a lie. Where did it come from? Well, some of these antagonists had seen Paul with Trophimus in the city of Jerusalem, and they just assumed that he brought him into the temple. It was not true. But a mob doesn't take time to check the facts. And so the Romans had given authority for the Jews to execute capital punishment any Gentile who entered past the court of the Gentiles. They actually found an inscription in 1935, and it reads, quote, "No Gentile shall ever enter within the partition and barriers surrounding the temple, and whoever is caught shall be responsible to himself for his subsequent death." Well, that'll get your attention. Well, Paul would never endanger the life of his friend. And if indeed Trophimus had entered in there, there were enough people watching, he'd have been caught, captured, and executed. Now, the temple guards didn't want Paul's blood spilt there in the temple to desecrate the temple. So they force him out of the temple, shut the doors, and turn him over to the frenzied mob outside. And they begin beating Paul. They don't have weapons in their hands, but they, with their hands, are going to do everything they can to literally kill him. The same thing about was to happen that had happened with Stephen, where they carried him outside the city and stoned him. They wanted to kill Paul. They had been instigated by lies and rumors. And we'll see in a little bit that in spite of all of this, Paul loved their souls. He continued to love the souls of the very people who were trying to kill him. And he was looking for every opportunity, even in difficulty, to be a witness to them about how their sins could be forgiven and how they could have faith in Christ. The second thing I want us to see is this: arrested by the Romans. And here again, he had misunderstanding not only from his own people, he was Jewish, but from the Romans. But he still kept a thankful spirit. Look at verse 31. "And as they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating of Paul. Then the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains and demanded who he was and what he had done. And some cried one thing, some another among the multitudes. And when he could not understand for the certainty of the tumult, he commanded him to be carried back into the castle. And when he came upon the stairs, so it was that he was borne of the soldiers for the violence of the people. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying, 'Away with him!'" Now, the headquarters for the Roman army was in Fort Antonia. And it was located on a precipice just above the temple grounds. So the sentries who were in the towers spotted immediately when this mob action started to take place. And this fort was headed up by a commander who was over one cohort, or about 1,000 men garrisoned there. Now, the Roman law didn't allow for mob action. It didn't allow for confusion. And immediately the commander takes two of the centurions, having 100 men each, so at least 200 men with soldiers, headed right down the steps into that temple area to quell this mob. Well, faced with 200 swords at least, the mob stopped beating Paul. And Paul then was put in chains by the soldiers. The commander's trying to sort this all out, and the mob is hollering and screaming. He's trying to figure out who is this guy and what he do, what is going on here. And he realizes he's not going to be able to sort it out in this environment. So he has the soldiers lift Paul up on their shoulders so they can carry him out through the crowd to a place of safety. And as they're going, the crowd is following him, saying, away with him. In other words, kill him. We want him dead. Now, Paul is doing God's will. He's in a temple, the temple of God, trying to help some fellow brother believers in their Nazarite vow. And yet he's misunderstood by Jewish Christians. He's misunderstood by Jews who reject Christ. And now he's misunderstood by Roman soldiers. He's simply obeying the laws of the land and God's laws. Misunderstanding is inescapable in a fallen world. It's going to happen. Mob rule isn't the answer. And so it is, we see now the third thing, the address of Paul, showing respect for Rome, for Christ, for Christians and God's call. And he teaches us how to give our testimony. If you're a believer in Christ, you need to learn how to share your testimony of where you were before Christ, how God saved you, and the difference Christ has made in your life. Your testimony is a powerful tool, and that's a tool Paul used now to refute all of these false claims. Notice with me in verse 37, and as Paul was to be led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, may I speak unto thee? Who said, canst thou speak Greek? Art not thou that Egyptian, which before these days made us an uproar and led us out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers? But Paul said, I'm a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city. And I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people. And when he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs, beckoned with his hand unto the people. And when there was a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying, men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. What a blessing to be bilingual. This was a tool. I thank God for our missionaries, and some of you have that gift to be able to relate to more than one culture and to speak in more than one language. So Paul is speaking Greek to the Romans. That was their language, language of the educated. But he's speaking to the Jews in their language, their heart language, and they listen carefully. Now, by law, a Roman, which Paul was, unknown to the Roman commander who arrested him, they're not to be put in chains without a preliminary hearing. But at this point, Paul graciously doesn't even speak about his Roman citizenship. He speaks to the commander who's carrying him up the stairs with this group of soldiers, and he respectfully makes a request. And the commander admits, I read you wrong. I thought you were that Egyptian that escaped after leading 4,000 assassins, terrorists, murderers, and tried to lead a rebellion against Rome. I thought that's who you were. Now, this group carried daggers under their cloaks, and they would go amidst the crowd, and they'd stab people and then slip back into the crowd. Or other times they'd stab people and call for help, pretending that they had just come upon this person. Well, Paul was misunderstood. He had nothing to do with that. And he was misunderstood, but again, he responded in the Holy Spirit. He didn't respond in the flesh. What do we do when we get falsely accused? Well, my human tendency is to get defensive. And that's pride. And it's wrong. And Paul was enabled to be Holy Spirit led. He didn't get defensive. He was willing to die for Christ, but he was also very wise in how he would respond to things in different situations. He was a citizen of Tarsus, which was a great cultural center with universities. He communicates that bit of information to the Roman. He knows how to relate to different people with different backgrounds in different settings. Now, as a Jew, he changes languages and speaks to them in their own language. He's given permission to speak to the crowd, to quell them. And he's allowed that. In his defense, he would answer now these false charges that were brought against him. How would he do it? By sharing his testimony. Here's a little outline then you can take for your own sharing of your testimony. A, before meeting Christ. Here's what he explained. Look at chapter 22 and verse, at the end of verse 2. And he saith, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up at the city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are today. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, and also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom I also received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. Paul answered with facts. Facts that could be verified by people who were there in his presence. The high priest, the older members of the Sanhedrin, they remembered Paul. They knew him. He was a faithful Jew. He had been taught in the Jewish faith. He was respectful of the law. He was zealous for God. And he even goes so far. Can you imagine this? Here you're standing up on the steps, delivered from death by these Roman soldiers, looking down on your Jewish, not friends, but mob that wants to kill you. And to have the calm and the composure to talk to them and to compliment them. He graciously compliments them as being zealous for God. Well, they were, just like he once had been one of them, zealous for God because of a misunderstanding of the way. Now, the way he refers to here is the Jesus way. Jesus had claimed to be the way, the truth, and the life. And he was speaking here of Christianity. And so he admits that he had been a persecutor of Christians who followed the way, the one way Jesus. And he was so committed to his persecution of Christians that he, by this authority right there in the temple of the Sanhedrin, he was given letters to go capture Christians and bring them back to Jerusalem to be punished. So Paul's past was proven. There were witnesses there that he was very religious and very respectful of the Jewish faith. Even in speaking to the Jews who had tried to kill them, he speaks with this calmness and this courage. You see, there's no fear for himself. He's not worried about himself. He's thinking completely about others and about God. By God's grace, he was human like us, yet the Holy Spirit enabled him to do this. He answered their false accusations with truth that could be substantiated. His respect for the Jewish people, for the law of the fathers, for leadership in the temple and of the Jews. Now notice this. Paul wisely found common ground with whatever person he was with. He had that ability. He developed that ability. Even with the people trying to kill him, they listened to him. He spoke in their language. He identified with them. By God's Spirit, God gave him courage and daring to look for every situation, even an attempted murder of his own life, to turn it around to give God glory, to give God praise. God give us the wisdom, the quickness of mind and heart to look in every situation, even in the worst circumstance. How can God get glory out of this? How can this work together for God's good, God's glory, and the good of others that they might come to know Christ? So he shared before Christ, here's where my life was. Then his testimony, meeting Jesus. Look at verse 6 of chapter 22. And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid. But they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. And when I could not see the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came to Damascus, and one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him, and he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Paul answered with facts, and with facts that could be substantiated. In his own life, there were witnesses with him on that road to Damascus. Paul saw the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and was knocked from the animal upon which he was riding by the power of the glory of the risen Jesus Christ. He heard Christ's voice. He saw Christ. He knew that Christ was alive. And it changed his life forever. He believed that day. He believed. And he submitted to Jesus Christ. Now, the false rumors that Paul had believed that an imitator had been crucified, or that the disciples had stolen the body. All of these false lies that he had believed personally. Now he was humbly knocked to the ground. He saw the risen Christ. He knew personally and forever that it was true that Christ is alive. And that changed his life. He surrendered to follow Jesus. Now, this conversion was substantiated by people. Ananias, a devoted Jew who was a believer in Christ, there in the city of Damascus, was there. He could go and be identified. He had a good testimony among the Jewish people in his city. He confirmed these things. A literal reading of verse 16 would read like this. Arise, get yourself baptized, and your sins washed away, having called on his name. That is, Paul is clear in his teaching, in the teaching epistles as the book of Romans, that salvation and forgiveness of sin comes by calling on the name of the Lord. Many of you have memorized Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Salvation comes through faith as we call on Jesus to be our Savior. Now, Paul understood this. He didn't misunderstand this. If you read it carefully, the verse is sometimes misinterpreted to teach baptismal regeneration. But Paul did not teach that, nor do the scriptures teach that. Paul himself had already called on the name of the Lord. And he knew that this is what saves us. This is what remits our sins, is trusting Jesus. Now, baptism follows faith as an outward witness of our inward faith. We recently had a number who gave their testimony of how they had trusted Christ and they were identified with Jesus in a believer's baptism. And if you'll cross-reference this and notice in Acts 9, 17 through 18, Paul believed and he was indwelt and filled with the Holy Spirit before he was baptized. Well, thank God for whatever it is that humbles us, brings us to the end of ourselves, and causes us to call out on the name of Jesus Christ to be our Lord and Savior. Now, the third part of the testimony was after salvation, after meeting Christ. Notice verse 17, and it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance and saw him saying unto me, make haste, Jesus speaking here, get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive the testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and was consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, depart, I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. Now, Paul shared that after conversion, the risen Christ had spoken to him as he was respectfully in prayer and worship there in the temple. Before the missionary journeys, he was praying. And Christ specifically sent him out to carry the good news of Jesus to the Gentile people. And Paul was about to go on with his story when added difficulties arose. Added difficulties with the Jews. We read in verse 22, and they gave him audience up unto this word. What was the word? Gentiles. You were sent to the Gentiles? And that was it. They lifted up their voices. The quiet crowd that had been listening up till now became a mob again. Away with such a fellow from the earth. He is not fit that he should live. And they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust into the air. Now, some commentators believe that Paul may have quelled the crowd and not had that response by avoiding one word, and that was the word Gentiles. For many of the Jews, the only way to God was you first had to become a proselyte. You had to become a Jew. And so many of these Jews, that was their thinking. To think of Gentiles as being on common footing with Jews was totally unacceptable to the minds of these people. Paul likely realized what their response might be. And yet he would rather suffer than compromise the truth of what Christ had told him. And he told it like it was. Now, these false charges had been answered. But racial prejudice sparked hatred in the hearts of this group of people, and it once again became a mob. Now, this caused him to face additional difficulties with the Romans. Look at verse 24. And the chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade that he should be examined by scourging, and he might know whereof they cried so against him. So they bound him with thongs. Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that's a Roman and uncondemned? When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman. Then the chief captain came and said unto him, tell me, art thou a Roman? He said, yea. And the chief captain answered, with a great sum obtained I this freedom. And Paul said, but I was freeborn. Then straightway they departed from him, which should have examined him or scourged him. And the chief captain also was afraid, after he knew that he was a Roman and because he had bound him. Now, once again, Paul showed a calm, gracious spirit. He's about to be illegally scourged and whipped to try to force information out of him. Paul didn't brag or boast, but he did wisely use his Roman citizenship and the protections that it offered. Paul told the centurion, and quickly the commander was summoned and it was confirmed, yes, Paul is a Roman citizen. Well, it was against the Roman law to even bind a Roman citizen without a preliminary hearing. And it was absolutely against the law to scourge him without a trial. And so the commander could have lost his position or maybe even his life had this thing proceeded. Well, Paul accepted the blessings in life and he accepted the difficulties allowed by a sovereign God. He chose to trust God with his life, his body, his soul, his all in all. He chose to look at every circumstance as an opportunity, whether it was a good thing or a bad thing, to bring glory back to God and to point others to his Savior, Jesus Christ. He would look to build communication with other people, identifying with their culture and their background, seeking to win their hearts, to point them to Jesus. Paul's thankful, loving, trusting, submissive spirit is a wonderful example to us because Paul wasn't perfect. He was a sinner saved by grace. And every good thing that came out of his being came because of the indwelling Christ and the abiding Holy Spirit. How might we apply this to our lives as we move into this week of Thanksgiving? Let me give you some suggestions. Number one, being thankful is a command, a choice, and an opportunity to glorify God daily. And every one of us here who are believers in Christ, we have this opportunity to choose to be thankful every day. Notice number two, to say before God, I will be thankful in the good times like Paul was. I will recount God's blessings. I'll count my many blessings. I realize my own human tendency. Jesus cleansed 10 lepers. And yet only one came back to say thank you. Oh, God, I don't want to be like the 9. I don't want to make excuses. I want to develop a thankful heart. I want to develop a grateful heart. Lord, help me. I want to urge you, if you're not already in the habit of doing this, compile this week a list of blessings in your life. Blessings over this last year. Blessings in your life up to this day. And be prepared at the Thanksgiving holiday to share those blessings specifically with your friends and family. Give God the glory. Give God the praise, the fruit of your lips, offering praise unto his name. If you have not already gotten into the habit of keeping a prayer journal, of writing down your prayer requests, and then journaling the answers from God, and journaling your heart feelings toward God, and your praises toward God, begin that discipline of from time to time writing things down and journaling those praises. Why? Because we tend to forget. And as you journal those things, it gives you a basis to go back and relive those blessings and to give God praise and glory. And then a third application, to choose in our hearts to say, by God's grace, this won't be done in my own strength, but by God's grace, I will be thankful in difficult times. If Paul could do it, then I can do it. He was a sinner saved by grace. And I'm going to take the difficulties in my life and look to turn them into opportunities to share Jesus with others and to bring glory back to God. Think of it. God writes the final chapters, not man. Paul's thrown in prison. Oh, it's the end of your ministry. No, it's not the end of your ministry. Paul, some of your greatest days are ahead, not in your strength, but in God's strength and for God's glory. This command to be thankful in all things. It was difficult to lose his freedom, but notice the trade-offs that God saw that Paul couldn't see at the time. He'd lost his freedom to go where he wanted to go, but he hadn't lost his freedom to thank God and praise God and serve God and live for God and glorify God in whatever difficult circumstances he would face. And I'm sure that Mamertine prison was not a pleasant experience. But think about it. I think right now in this church family of the difficult things this church family is facing. I think of dear people here that I love and you love and we love. People who've recently gone through bereavement. And I know the Neebs are here today. We're praying for them. And I know the Greens are here and have just gotten hard news, difficult news. And I think of Ernie and Claudia Hoddle and the heavy burdens that they're taking right now with great physical trials and testings. And I say, you know, by God's grace, only God can handle these things. We don't have the power to handle one of these burdens, much less the multiplicity of them. But if one by one, like Paul did, we can individually turn our difficult circumstances over to a sovereign God. He is omnipotent and he is able to make all things beautiful in his time, including the worst things that can ever happen in our life. Paul faced some difficult things, and so will Christians. Believers in Christ will face difficult things. But what was yet to come down the road? Paul, in prison, writes 4 New Testament books. How have you been blessed by the book of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon? We may not have those books had Paul not gone through what he went through. Paul reached people for Christ, soldiers, people actually in Caesar's own household that he never otherwise would have reached, all in the will of God. How many thousands of people have been touched by the reading of John Bunyan's book, Pilgrim's Progress, which was written in the difficulty of Bedford Prison? Some of those purposes of God for which we are allowed difficulty, we may not fully understand until we get to glory, until we get to heaven. But praise God, there's a God who makes no mistakes. Amen? There's a God who makes no mistakes. And if we can trust him with our soul for eternity, I think we can trust him with our difficulties. We can trust him with our problems. We can trust him with our heartaches. We live in a world not where God brought sin in. Man brought sin in. And with sin came death. But praise God, Christ has overcome death. And the resurrection of Jesus gives us all as believers assurance of what the final chapters will be. Paul said it this way, my life purpose for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, that Christ might be magnified in my body, whatever comes. That's my purpose. A final application I'd like to suggest is this. I will set my spiritual GPS daily to glorify, praise, and share Jesus with others. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be upon my mouth. I was so blessed this past week to have the privilege to attend the funeral for Clark Neeb. And God gave real wisdom to Greg and Pastor Paul and the family. They put together a wonderful, wonderful service. As many of you know, we've been praying for Clark. He's been an active member here at Calvary for many, many years. He had a gift of serving. He loved to help people. He had come over to my house with Ralph Stiles and had helped out on doing some different things here and there. He's helped many of you. Clark just had a servant's heart, but he had to go through the difficulty of Alzheimer's disease. No one would pick that for anyone. And yet it's a part of this world in which we live, this fallen world. And yet by God's grace, God brought him through that difficult time and promoted him home to heaven. And at the memorial service last Wednesday, the family, through God's grace, gave testimony to God, to his goodness, to his mercy. One uncle stood up and shared the testimony of how he and his wife had befriended Clark and Carol. They started attending a Bible-believing church over in Freeling. One day the pastor came by and led them both to Christ. Many years ago, they got it settled where eternity would be spent when they received Christ as Savior. And God doesn't always say it's going to be easy, but I praise God for a family that chose to keep looking to God, to give God the glory, to trust God through the most difficult of circumstances. And each case is different and each situation is different. This week, I got a little email, and we're going to have these in our track rack for you. But many of you remember, some of you are newer and you won't, my youth director when I was a teenager here in this church. And his name was Rube Eward. And Rube worked in the community, but he was full-time for God. He served the Lord with all of his heart. And eventually, God did call him into full-time ministry. And Rube and Evie Eward, what a blessing to us all. Well, so it is that often we teach truth, and we want to live it, but we don't need the grace to live it until the time comes. Will the grace be sufficient for the most difficult of circumstances? Some of you remember when we would have Rube here and he would teach his living the truth messages. What a blessing those messages were to us. And Rube would just challenge us. He would say, you know, it's not enough to know the truth in your head. You need to live the truth. And we all want to live the truth. And we learn much from him about living the truth. Well, little did Rube and Ev know that God would allow them a great test to come in their life. And that was the test of Alzheimer's. And Rube has written a little track. I'm just going to share with you part of it today. That track on the front of it has a picture of Ev holding a little doll. And the title there is Something That Is Real. And it reads like this. If you've ever been to Durham, North Carolina, you may have crossed the path of a lady named Evelyn holding a doll she affectionately calls Peaches. Evelyn and Peaches are together all the time. You might think it a bit strange that a mature lady would be holding a doll. What you may not realize, however, is that to Evelyn, Peaches is a real child. You probably don't know that there is also something else that is very real to Evelyn, and that is Alzheimer's disease. She has suffered its effects since being diagnosed in 2007. Those who suffer with AD are oftentimes misunderstood, pitied, and even avoided. The disease radically changes their lives and the lives of those who love them. One other thing that is very real to Evelyn is the grace of God. She and her husband experience his sustaining grace on a daily basis as they travel this road together. God's grace gives the two of them the courage to face Alzheimer's disease. It enables them to laugh when they want to cry, to persevere when they want to quit, to praise when they want to complain. Access to this supernatural grace is only available through a relationship with a very real person named Jesus Christ. I hope that you'll take the time to read the enclosed Bible verses and to consider your own need of knowing Jesus as your personal Savior. It's a wonderful thing to know that heaven is your eternal destination. It's also a great joy to know that no matter what challenges life may bring our way, God's grace is sufficient for the journey. The peace and grace that Evelyn and Reuben have as they go through the trials of life is made possible only through their relationship with Jesus Christ. He has been their friend walking with them through every step of their lives. He offers this same relationship to you today. And it all begins with trusting Him as Savior. Here are a few verses from the Bible that share with you how you can make Jesus your friend. And then the little track just goes on to recognize your condition, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. To realize the penalty of sin. The penalty of sin is death, eternal separation from a holy God. And then to believe that Christ died for you to pay that debt. That God commended or showed His love toward us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And then to trust Christ alone as your personal Lord and Savior. I read that little tract and I said in my heart, thank you, Jesus. Rube preached that we should live the truth. And yes, you had the grace to save his soul and F years ago when they became believers. But now they're going through the deep water. It's about as deep as it gets. To have your other half, the one you've loved and served God with all those years, taken away from you gradually. And yet to say there's a God in heaven who's still good. There's a sovereign God in heaven who can work good out of the most difficult times. We can preach that. We can teach that because it's in the Bible. But it's another thing to live that. And I say to Rube, well done, my brother. Well done. You have not grown bitter. You have not grown angry. You've not turned away from God in the hardest times of life. You have turned to God. And you are an example to us that there is a God in heaven to whom we can remain thankful all the days of our life, no matter what comes our way. There is a God who is good and a God who will work good beyond our wildest imagination, even out of the difficult times in life. We'll trust Him together like Reuben and Ev. Amen. We'll trust Him together as a church. For the trials that we go through individually and that members in our body go through, we'll say, Lord, we don't understand it all. We can't fathom it all, but you're still a good God. And if Paul could trust you when his life is threatened and he's about to be killed and say, it isn't about me, it's about God. And I'm going to look for an opportunity to turn this difficulty and my loss into God's gain and the good of others around me. If God could give that grace to Paul, if God could give that grace to Reuben Ev, then God in heaven can give that grace to you and me. When the times come in our life that we have to go through the deep waters, we won't go through them alone. For though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear not, for thou art with me. Let's bow for prayer.